know, it would be nice if we could say, you know, Ken, I know you're going to make it. Yeah. Bonnie, I know you're going to make it. Keith, I know you're going to make it. You know, it would be nice if we could say that. But Joanne and I were just talking about it. And here's Peter with the keys to the kingdom. And Jesus says, Simon, I have prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. And I thought, not Simon's faith. And he says, if everybody else leaves, he says, I'll still be there. I'll hang on. And Jesus says to him, Simon, he says, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you're going to deny me three times. And, I mean, he just was adamant, not me. But you know what? We don't know. We don't know ourselves. We don't know each other. And the thing is, we don't know the power of a force that has been designed to bring out all the merit in us. He's designed to put all the pressure he can on us until it looks like our faith is going to fail. Well, anyway, I want to call the title of this message, The Knowledge of the Truth. The Knowledge of the Truth. And then I want to mention something that I mentioned this morning. The first psalm begins by saying, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And I want to say that, you know, you can read it without really understanding what you read. So God's blessing is in the man that does not go to the ungodly or the unscriptural for counsel. See, that's what it's saying. You read it so fast, you don't realize what you just read. Blessed is a man that doesn't go to the ungodly, and I'd like to add to the unscriptural, for counsel. So we go to a pastor of a church because he has all the answers. He must be, or because he's a pastor. And he doesn't know up from down, and he doesn't know the scriptures. And like Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, you don't know neither the scriptures or the power of God. You don't know either one. And so, blessed is the one that doesn't go to them for counsel, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor has the same attitude and the same the personality as the sinners, and nor sits in the seat of the scornful. The one that has, Jesus said, when he saw Nathanael, he said, there's an Israelite in whom there's no guile. There's no, doesn't have a scornful nature. But here's the thing that I saw this last week, and that's why I want to reemphasize it. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. It's not one of his delights. That's not the way it's worded. His delight, the delight of his life, is the Word of God. See, that's what it says. That's the way it's worded. His delight is in the Word of God. And in this Word, does he meditate day and night? Have we reached that? No. But you know what? Potentially, it's coming. We're gaining momentum. Am I there? No, no. But you know what? I'm not bowled over or defeated because I can see the ground that we're gaining. And then it says, and here's what it says about the one that does us. He shall be like a tree that's planted by water. It says rivers of water, but a tree that's planted by the water. What happens to the tree by the water? The roots begin to soak in the refreshing water that's by him, see? And as a result of it, he brings forth fruit in his season, and his leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. And then it says, but the ungodly, they're not so. They're not like that. Well, anyway, I began to realize something. I had another long talk with Cliff today, and it was a blessing. He catches me at a time when it's kind of hard to carry on a conversation. He called me last night. It's been probably a year since I've talked to him. It doesn't seem like it, but it's been a long time. And anyway, I was over to Brittany's, and we had a bunch of people in the house, and I couldn't hear anything. So today, we went out with Dale called, just while we were still here in church, and we met him at Old Country Buffet, And anyway, so we were out there, but we had finished eating, and Cliff calls. He's on, still on the road. He's headed for Sacramento or somewhere. And so anyway, but we had a long talk, and it was a blessing. See, it's been a year close, and that's what he said. And anyway, but he still has the understanding. And he says, you know, this thing here is a stick of dynamite. But he says, it is so obvious that it's unbelievable. It is so it's difficult to imagine why people can read their Bibles and not see that Jesus Christ was purposely made a man by God himself for specific reasons. And he told me these things. I thought, Cliff, God bless you. Because, yes, it might cost you your neck. I don't know what's going to happen in the future. But I do know something. If you want the truth, there it is. That is the truth. And, but anyway, I began this last week in one of the most profound understandings I've ever had. And I have, you know, you keep, Jesus says eternal life is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. And so I think it's more personal to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. Well, anyway, and so the thing about it is, it tells us that God's ways are, are past finding out. So, I mean, okay, so you think about that. God's ways, who God is past finding out. And so, he was explaining himself to Adam, I think. Him and Adam talked in the cool of the evening, and that was a common ongoing thing until he sinned. And then I think Pablo hit it right on the head. I think the image aspect left. I think all of a sudden this expressed image part, this thing that Jesus Christ became, I think that was that Adam lost that. And it wasn't really restored until the fullness of time when Jesus came into being. But anyway, I think that the first Adam, and you know, I don't know. I mean, I think that the first Adam was designed like the second Adam, to be the expressed image, and so that we would have an understanding of God. I think God wants us to have a lot of understanding of him. I mean, it appears that way, doesn't it? Did you read the scriptures? It appears that's what God wants. And so Jesus comes along, and so then we see this scripture in John 1:18. It says, no man has seen God at any time. Well, if his ways are past finding out, no man knows him either. You know what I mean? Nobody really knows him. I got a real understanding through John 4:24 when Jesus told the Samaritan woman that God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, anyway, Jesus told us a number of things. And I've only got a couple of them written down. There's all kinds of places where he said stuff like this. He said in John 8:19, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. See? He that sees me sees the Father. And that's what, remember? Because he was the only perfect expression of the invisible God. And so, it says in John 1:18, did I quote that? It says that no man has seen, yeah, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, whatever that means. I'm not exactly sure. God's a spirit. God is spirit. So if he's in the bosom of the Father, where is that? What does that mean? And I'm saying that is the heart and the soul and the intent and the purpose and what God wants. And that's who Jesus became or was or is. And so what God wants is we can't build an image of God out of wooden metal and earth, and we can't design an image of God. But God has given us something far more valuable in the scriptures than an image. He's given us his thoughts and his ways that are past finding out. He's given us understanding of what he likes, what he wants, what he, you know, his will. Okay? And so, why is it vital then that Christ was and still is a man? You know, why is it vital? Because the man association, who Christ was and who, you know, what God developed him into, is what is a salvation for you and I. It's a salvation area. And when we make him into anything that God did not make him into, we lose the salvation potential. We lose it. If God made him a man, then he's a man. If God made him spirit, then he's a spirit. If God made him something else, you know what I mean? That's what he is. God, he's whatever God made him. Okay, so then the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2, 4, and 5. Now, I can quote that easily, and I have lots of times. But it says, God's will. And is that vital? Is that important? God's will is for all men to be saved. Oh, if that's his will, then all men will be saved. Like that fellow tried to tell me from, where they grow those sweet onions. Walla Walla, up in that area of eastern Washington. And anyway, he said, if God's will is for all men to be saved, all men will be saved. And I thought, God's will is for all men to repent too. There's a lot of things, but that doesn't mean men will do it. And if only a few there be that find it, I got a stinking suspicion there's going to be an awful lot of them that don't. And so what we read here says God's will is for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I mean, they're both the same thing. God wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. Are they going to? No. But his will is, that's what he wants. And then it says, for, and I, people can read this without understanding it, the word for in here is in the place of like because. See, God's will is for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth because there is only one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. How important is that? What if that's the only scripture we had? Is it still important? What happens if you add lots and lots of other scriptures to it that say the same thing? This is what Cliff was saying today. Way back in the book of Isaiah, back in the book of Ezekiel, he was telling me about a funny thing that happened. He downloaded some of the scriptures onto his iPhone, and he's on his way, and he discovered that the only ones that that he had on the phone were the book of Job and the book of Ezekiel. And he says, so he started listening to him. He says, it's surprising how much you find out about the nature of Christ in those books. You know? But anyway, so what we read in 1 Timothy 2, 4, and 5 is one of the greatest revelations of all. It gives us a real look at God's will. God's will is that we come to the knowledge of the truth. So am I justified in saying that we need to find the truth and go after it? Am I justified in that? It is not as though this is ever going to happen. However, God's will is that all men would find salvation, then that all men would come to the knowledge of all truth. Now, what happens, it says that... I lost my thought. I'll come back to it. Some time ago, I ran into some people who ignored much of God's word and tried to make some things literal that are actually figurative. And the Bible is not all literal. Some of it is figurative. Some of it is proverbs, and some of it is what's the other word? Jesus spoke in parables. And as such, they said that if something is God's will, I just mentioned that, then if God's will is something, then this is what will happen. And anyway, however, that theory does not fit in with the rest of the scriptures. See, it is also God's will that all men should repent, like 2 Peter 3:9. God's will is that all men should repent, and, you know, are they going to? What do you think the chances are? So that they won't perish. And that's what it says in John 3:16. And of course, that is where free will comes in, where man is responsible to work out his own salvation with fear and trembling. And it wouldn't say that if all men are saved. Then why would you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? See, those who get an idea that they like and then isolate certain scriptures to fit and try to prove it, teeter on the brink of hell. It's dangerous. Been there, done that. Lived that way. Been a part of the system. The Holy Spirit was given so as to lead and guide men into the fullness of truth, or the whole counsel, as Paul called it, or the embracing the every word that God spoke. So how important then is the entire scripture study? See, Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, what do we have? Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth, your word is the truth. Which part of it? The part we want, or the whole thing that we have? I've come to the conclusion that from Genesis through Revelation is the Word of God. Could there be more? Well, they've come up with other Gospels and by some of the first ones that walked with Jesus, and there were letters written to people, and they said, well, you know, they certainly are of the same nature. And you know what they are? They were anointed. But the problem is, we already have everything they said. We have repeats now. There's no sense having some more. We got plenty, you know. And that's the way God must have looked at it. And so when men get harebrained ideas and isolate the scriptures, the ones they like so as to prove them, then then men come up with what we have today. That's exactly what we have, harebrained ideas. And so diverse doctrines that men are divided by are the results. It says, with every wind of doctrine, it's in Ephesians 4. Not divided by it, but there's a song that we used to sing, divided by the, you know, by doctrine. And so, that's what we're divided by. Where'd they come from? The Holy Spirit didn't give the doctrine that divides. They came, the devil gave them, they came into men's heads, and they ran with them. See, men were not actually led and guided by the Holy Spirit, in spite of what some of the false prophets with false spirits have tried to tell people, you know. Oh, God gave me this revelation. And if, you know what? Is the rest of the scripture back it up? That's what you got to know. You know what? That's why we have different voices and different ones in the church that are listening to the scriptures that so we got the confirmation. And that's why I've opened this up. I've left myself wide open to the ones that listen to the scriptures and are part of the place here. And it's like, okay, you listen to me. Do I have scripture proof? Do I have a scripture setting? If I don't, stop me. And you know what? I am serious. I'm not kidding anyone. And so anyway, as such, the Holy Spirit would never promote any something as unscriptural as the Trinity. That is not a scriptural thing. The Holy Spirit did not present it. So we should have a pretty good idea of its origin, where it came from. The modern-day Pharisees and Sadducees might get upset with us for suggesting that it didn't come from the Holy Spirit. However, Jesus would never hesitate to put his finger on it. Can you imagine Jesus coming down and being presented with the Trinity? You phony balonies. You're of your father the devil. That would never get past anyone of the first church. Have you ever wondered what John and Paul and some of the rest of them would say about it if they were confronted with something like this? And of course, Jesus is familiar with it, for sure. You know, he's here, he's around, he's heard it, you know, he's heard about the Trinity. And if the Matthew 7 people just so happened to be Trinity promoters, that could be part of the reason that Jesus never knew them, because that would mean that he didn't know them either. Or, I mean, they didn't know him either. See, that used to be just an unscriptural false doctrine to me. But not anymore. It has now become a devastating doctrine that prevents men from the knowledge of the truth. Is that vital? God's will is for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, what if you have a doctrine like the Trinity that prevents it? Does it prevent it? And you know what the problem is? We look into Trinitarian churches, you know, Assemblies of God. Been there, been part of them. And we say, oh, they have such good salvation messages and good music and good things. And we look at it and we listen to it and we think, oh, they're doing so good. The problem is, if you don't have the truth, see, Jesus said, he prayed and he said, Father, sanctify them in through your truth. Your word is truth. Are they sanctified through false doctrine? But it's good music. It sounds good. Look at all the salvations. Look at all the things that are happening. But, you know, and the thing is, we can't negate the fact that people are saved through these things. We can't do that because they are. However, the next step in what you do is going to, it's like you're not eternally secure from the first moment you get saved. You might get saved and then you're put under the false doctrine of a church. The Bible says that we are born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible. So what about the rest of our lifestyle? Is that vital then? See, the devil drives these false doctrines and promotes them, which is evident by the fact that Trinitarians admit that they cannot prove the doctrine by the scriptures. And since that is the case, then what fellowship does the Word of God have with that doctrine? What fellowship does God's Word have with a false doctrine? Is there any fellowship? See, men are made free when and if what they believe is soundly supported in and of the scriptures. And that's what I said about the scriptures that made Jesus into a man. We have tons of scriptures that support that. So after a while, I realize that I am free. The Trinitarian can't bowl me over with their doctrine. The existing oneness, I've been part of both of them. I have taught both of them. I can teach the oneness doctrine better than most of the oneness around because I was indoctrinated into it. Do we still have the big chart that I taught called the Search for Truth? Do we still have that somewhere? It must be here in the church. It's here somewhere. And anyway, I taught, I may have taught 100 classes on that. I taught a lot of them over the years. And so anyway, men are made free when whatever they believe is soundly supported by the scriptures. However, you see, that's why Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And I thought, you know why it makes you free? You continue in his word. until you get enough doctrinal support for whatever it is that the Holy Spirit reveals. And so, if men are held in bondage by a doctrine not supported by the Scriptures, they could spend a lifetime of inward agony as they wonder why the two don't agree. I mean, been there, done that. I've wondered. I can't prove this. When 1 Timothy 2:5 became a plain and real revelation from God to me, I realized that God's Word is the only thing that makes men free. I can be in a church service, and I can be hearing men say all kinds of things, but if the Word of God does not support what they said, but if we believe anything not fully supported by God's Word, we are under bondage to whatever we try desperately to believe. We get under bondage. I've been there. I've been under bondage to the Trinity. I knew there wasn't enough evidence to prove it. You can only teach that the Trinity is supported by the likes of an egg so long. You know, the shell and the yolk and the white. That's a type of God. And you can only teach that so long. When Don Burnett was teaching the fullness of God, I don't remember what he called it, in this Assembly of God in Des Moines, Washington, and we're up there, and so they kicked him out because they realized that he was teaching oneness. And so as soon as he left, this Pastor Ewing, I never forget him, was a sweetheart, he got up, and the first thing he did was try to explain the Trinity. And the first example he used was an egg. And I tell you what, I hadn't got to the place where we had the understanding of that Trinity was wrong at that point. But I thought, this don't make any sense whatsoever. He was floundering, wasn't he? He had no evidence. There was nothing in the Scriptures. And what Don had taught had totally blew him out of the water, see? See, even though there's only one creator, if we try to make God's only begotten Son into his own Father, men will live inwardly in bondage due to lack of scriptural support. There is no scriptural support for today's existing oneness. It just so happens that I am very familiar with today's oneness Christianity, the United Pentecostal Church. And as it often happens, we have had a sort of evolution take place in the past 100 years, even in the United Pentecostal Church. Instead of the scriptural only begotten man, Christ Jesus, being the Son of God, he has somehow become the eternal God himself. And this thing has blown me out of the water. I don't know if it has had the same impact on anybody else here as it has on me, but it has impacted me. I thought, how can they come up with such a screwy thing? And so I can remember trying to make the scripture support that concept that I was a part of, you know, way back when. And then I was told to do something that has totally transformed my life, and I was told that to get to know God. You know what? I'm still not sure if Jesus talked to me or if the Father did. I have a sneaking suspicion that as Paul had an experience with Jesus, I think that's what I had. If you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. Because what happened? I began to find Jesus. Plain and simple. Because the Scriptures, as Jesus says, you believe in Moses? You read Moses? If you believe Moses, you've got to believe me, because Moses wrote about me. The whole Old Testament, the whole Old Testament is pointing toward Jesus and who he is and so forth, see? And so I was transformed by what I was told, and I had to look for him in the only place that he could be found, and which he pointed out was his word. And then I was supernaturally led away from all church creeds and doctrines and pointed only at the eternal Word of God. Now, I did that way back when I first got saved. We were pulled out of the Lutheran church and pointed towards the Word of God, which I just read that at that point. But the thing that happened was the power of God came upon us. Because the power of God's in this Word. I know that the truth of this Word is where God's power is. Now, I have had all of these dreams and seen all of the miracles and all of the signs and all of the things that have taken place in this church. Why hasn't God done it? Why haven't I seen these things take place? You know why? Because when the fullness of God's time comes, God does what God does. I can't make him do something ahead of time. I can't stop him from doing it when he's ready. And it doesn't matter if my understanding is not right yet. See, the devil, being subtle and very deceptive, he has been able to substitute creeds and traditions and private interpretation for God's real word down through the years. And somehow, he has also changed the value of God's word within the lots of minds. And I have been dumbfounded at what I have seen. And so, while we had basically only the King James Version, 100 years ago, basically that's all we had. Oh, we had the Geneva Bible and a few other ones, but we didn't have all the translations we have today. There was less frustration because we had one Bible to go by. However, once a variety of translations came, once they were around us, then people began to try and figure out which one of the translations was the best. And rather than putting their trust in God's Word, and in fact, it took me quite a while to realize that all of the old line versions said the same thing in the Spirit. They all say the same thing. And so while a conglomeration of translations stumble the letter people, those who are looking for the letter of the Word are stumbled by all these translations. However, those who determine to walk in the Spirit rejoice at the spiritual harmony among the translations. And that's what I began to see. See, it says that there's no... what's the word I want? In Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation to them who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Well, anyway, once we get into the spiritual end of God's Word and start living in a different realm, then we rejoice at the harmony among the translations. I was dumbfounded when I began to realize that all of the mainline things, like the humanity of Christ, is easily found in any of the translations. Easy. The devil was never able to change it and muddy the water. The King James, the New King James, American Standard, and all of these that I'm familiar with, they all say the same thing. And the devil is helpless against the Holy Spirit revelation. And so when men determine to actually walk in the Spirit, then God will make sure that the overwhelming spiritual truth within whatever translation they use will cause them to develop the divine nature of God. That was a mouthful. God will cause people in whatever translation that they are using. I don't know about the one by Joel Osteen and some of these that they've, or Gibby Swigert or something. I don't know about any of those. And God is able to cause men to develop his divine nature. Now see, it is easy to forget that God is actually in everything and is a part of everything that we do. And so it's, it says that in Hebrews 11:6, it says in 2 Corinthians 6:17, No, it doesn't say. That's not where it is. In 6:1, it says that we are co-workers together with God. And so God is a part of everything we do if we do it for Him. And if we're doing it on our own, then He's not in it. And that's why Jesus said, I never knew you. I wasn't part of it. And you follow what I'm saying? God has set it up. God wants to be a part of everything that we do. And so in Hebrews 11:6, it tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is referring to a lot more than most people ever realize. See, in John 15:5, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But Lord, in your name, we did all these things. But Jesus says here, he says, without me, you can do nothing. And, or no thing. And without God, he could do nothing. He said, of my own self, I can do nothing. And so does God not want us to in constant communion with him? The Bible says we are to pray always. Does God not want us in constant communion with him? See, men were created so as to walk with God and be in total communion and be totally dependent upon God. You know, that's a hard one. Because we are creatures that have intelligence and we are able to stand and walk. Well, I can't, but most people can. See, Jesus gave us a picture of exactly what God expected out of us. And so he said, I only say and I only do what the Father tells me to say and do. That's all. That's what I do. You know, is it a possibility that that's what God wants us to do? Well, that, you know, it seems to be pretty hard for most people to think that way. However, in God's great mercy, he opened a door into that realm for us by pointing us towards a 24/7 nonstop intake of his word. You know, I read Psalms 1 this morning. I just read it again tonight. That is one of the most profound passages of scripture that exists. And something else came up this morning in Ezekiel 37, where God set Ezekiel down in a valley of dry bones, in a vision. And then he said, these bones can live if you tell them to hear only the word of God. And I'm putting in the word only, because it said to hear the word of God. And I'm saying only the word of God. And then he let us know, in a few verses later, if you read it, that he said these bones are actually the whole house of Israel. Their bones are dry. They're dead. They have no life. What do we have today? I don't care how good the church looks. I don't think, from any of the first apostles' viewpoint, that the church today is as healthy as people are trying to make it seem. It's a divided mess. And because it's divided, they're not doing God's will. Each church thinks that they are doing God's will. The Catholic Church thinks they are. Each church system thinks that they are doing God's will. They're not. It's heresy. Even though I am unable to explain how it all works, because the kingdom of God comes without observation, I am watching and experiencing the effect of God's strange and wonderful words. And I keep telling, that's what Cliff and I were talking about that. I don't know what it does. I don't know how it works. Because the words are of spirit nature. They do something different. And God spoke through men, or men wrote what God told them to write. As such, the natural man is not able to see into the spirit of that which God authored. See, the words are spirit. And so the natural man looks at them and they don't make any sense. And because God spoke See, the spiritual man, with eyes to see, will see and hear the voice of God through the words of Christ and the holy prophets. And Jesus said, the words that I speak, they're spirit in their life. Is that true? In fact, while the natural man will have to schedule time to quote, to labor in the Word of God, and the Bible says, don't say that the Word of God is a burden. Don't say that. Because if we make the Word of God a burden, then we violate the very purpose and the very thing that God put in, you know, gave to us. See, the truly spiritual man will delight in God's Word and not even able to hear it enough. I can't hear the thing enough. We have it going in the bedroom and in the kitchen, and so no matter where we go, it's turned on. But what happened? I didn't start out that way. The more I did it, the more I loved it. And the more I loved it, the more I did it. The more I did it, the more I loved it. And we have it in the car, we have it wherever we're at. So Ezekiel 37 tells us what happens to dead and dry bones when they hear only the Word of God. And in Isaiah 66:2, it tells us that those who tremble or fear at God's Word get God's attention. I have a fear of this Word. I have a fear that by not listening to it and not doing it, not hearing what God said, I'm going to get in trouble. And see, God blesses those who take this Word into their system. After we see enough of God's Word by faith and really begin to believe God's Word by faith, our eyes open up and we begin to see who God really is by faith. And then it becomes obvious the type of relationship that God created us to have with Him by faith. No wonder Philip thought that Jesus could show him the Father. No wonder that Martha said to Jesus, "Whatever you ask of God, He will give it to you." Jesus told us in Matthew 28:18, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore." He was given the power and the authority. In 2 Timothy 3:5, when churchgoers are led by the wrong spirit, is that not what happens? If churchgoers are led by the wrong spirit, they will deny the power of God. If you're led by the Holy Spirit, you're not going to deny God's power. They're led by the wrong spirit. And when groups of people set aside the second chapter of Acts and set aside chapter 1, verse 8, as insignificant, then we have anarchy in God's kingdom. You can't set aside the second chapter of Acts. That was the promised power. Promised way back in Isaiah, promised back in Joel, promised, you know, remember what Peter said in the second chapter of Acts? This was what was prophesied by the prophet Joel. Can we set it aside? That's anarchy. And when men will not be, and at that point, men will not be held guiltless. See, this gives men the power to become the sons of God. And when we deny it, or if they deny it, whoever, or let the devil talk them out of it, is that not unbelief and rebellion? Isn't that kind of an anarchy? See, Eve did not have to listen to the devil, and neither do we. Why did she listen? I don't know if he hung from a tree. I don't know if he walked around on 2 feet in those days. I don't know what he did. But after he tricked Eve, God caused him to crawl around on his belly. So maybe up to that point he didn't have to. But why did she listen to him? You know what? We don't have to listen to him either. And we have so many warnings in the Bible that tells us not to. Now, I'm not sure if Eve knew anything about the devil. But you know what? We do. we have been warned. And so if we do what we're supposed to do and really believe God's word, of course, a major area of the deceptive work of the devil is to try and convince men that he does not really exist. That's a major deception. And so wise and prudent men say, what devil? What devil? I haven't seen any, have you? And so, you know, and so he makes idiots out of wise and prudent people. And oh, the shame that many will one day experience as they are made aware of what a great deceptive power of what the devil had been doing to them. See? I don't know. But at some point, at some time, men are going to become aware of the fact that the devil deceived them. Without their knowledge. If you knew he was deceiving you, that'd be a different thing. The Matthew 7 people had a testimony that most churchgoers would probably envy today. Lord, look at what we did in your name. Oh, isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? He said, I never knew you. But you know what? Up until I began to understand this, that scripture and others like it, I thought that that's what God wanted us to do. And whether he's a part of it or not, that's insignificant. However, Jesus told them, he said, I never knew you. And you know what? That should cause every serious Bible reader to want to know what's the rest of the story. Why didn't he know him? And of course, this would have to be in the knowledge of the truth category. See, that's part of the knowledge of the truth. Okay, if I got the knowledge of truth, how did the devil deceive? How did he trick these people? What did he do? Well, anyway, from where I have been and what I have seen, I would guess that intimacy with God in Christ was not their number one priority, the Matthew 7 people. That was not their number one priority. And yet, from the scriptures, it is becoming quite obvious that God created us to be intimate with. God wants a closeness with his creation. I don't understand, and it has to happen only from God's end, because we can't make it happen. You know, we sing songs like he walks with me and he talks with me. And in Galatians 4:9 it says, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God. See, God knows all men, and of course he created us. However, he wants a certain type of relationship with men that most men are unaware of. He looks for brokenness in men, humility, great respect for his word. One morning, the word mediator began to sort of jump out at me, and especially in Timothy 2, 1 Timothy 2:5, and I began to realize something. We want a relationship with God, which is impossible. It is impossible, since there are none righteous, no, not one, and we have all fallen short of the glory of God, and therefore none of us are able in any way to approach the awesome and holy God who hates sin. We can't approach him. The Bible tells us that. However, God loves his creation, and he wants the relationship with all men that he had with Adam before the fall. And so in the wisdom of God, greater than any man's wisdom, in God's wisdom, God determined what he would do. Am I totally accurate here? I don't know. He said he would bring forth a second Adam, a man. Is that not what happened? Who would never one time ever displease the Creator. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He never displeased the Father. And then arranged for this Son to love him and his creation so much that he would totally obey God and speak only God's truth, and then offer his own life as a one-time sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. Now, that's kind of all, everything in a nutshell. Now, I may not have this 100% accurate. I'm not sure. However, Jesus Christ was and is the entire focal point of both the Old and the New Testament scriptures. He is the focal point. And I thought, why? Why? Because God designed it that way. He is the expressed image. Without him, I can do nothing. Without him, I can't come to God. Without him, I can't get through the door, because he is the door. He said, many have tried it, and they were false. And so, anyway, it does matter how those he came to save view him. It does matter. In 1 John 4:11 or 4:1, we are told that he came in the flesh. Well, most men see Christ through a false traditional eyes, and therefore are unclear as to what he really is. So most churchgoers are left without a mediator that is able to stand between them and God. Are you following me? Most churchgoers are left without a mediator. They can read the scripture, it doesn't mean anything. They can read 1 Timothy 2, you know, or 2, 4, and 5, it doesn't mean anything. How long did it take me before it meant something? How long did it take me before I, reading John 4, 24, before the scripture told me that God is spirit? It took me years. And so I'm looking at it, I'm thinking, how important is it then that we know the Word of God? It's vital. And so John, the disciple that Jesus loved, referred to the mediator that is between God and men as the man Christ Jesus. Why did he say that? And so the question is, who or what did God actually bring forth that God referred to as his only begotten Son? And I've said this a number of times. In order to be begotten, there has to be a woman involved. Otherwise, you can't beget. How many sons did you have, Bonnie? Three. Bonnie begat three sons. But I tell you what, Steve couldn't have done it. He had to have a wife. And it's the same thing with us, you know what I mean? I couldn't do it by myself. Joanne can't do it by herself. It takes a man and a woman. It takes a woman involved to beget. And that's the thing that that puzzles me, is how people, you know, they see the only begotten Son, and they can't see that it's a supernatural, natural thing. You know, God fertilized an egg that became a man, and it's the man Christ Jesus. And so the question is, who or what did God actually bring forth that he referred to as his only begotten Son? And did the devil actually deceive multitudes and take away the true identity of Christ over the years? Yes. So that men needed to have an understanding so that they could believe and actually be reconciled back to God. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, and has committed unto us the message of reconciliation. So the man Christ Jesus was and is God's way of restoring sinful man to himself. That's who he is. So let's change his identity. And that, you know what it says in 1 John 4? It says that every spirit that confesses that Jesus is a man, I mean, that's basically what it's saying, he came in the flesh, is from God. Every spirit that does not confess that is not from God. And then we see in verse 3, and that is the spirit of the Antichrist. Are we starting to understand that? The devil's objective was to change the identity of the Son of God. Make him into deity. Do you know what my thing was? What is the alternative? Besides being made spirit, what else could he make him into? A frog? I'm being silly, but I mean, what else could he, you know, if he didn't, if he wasn't a man, what could the devil make him into? Spirit. And that's not what he was. Could God have made a spirit? Sure he could have. But he didn't. And that's the point we need to understand. It's not what God can do or can't do. God can do anything. But he didn't. And that's the thing we need to understand. And that, see, we got to be reconciled back to God. And God did it through bringing forth a son that would fulfill the law and do things and obey him totally. The man Christ Jesus wasn't as God's way of restoring sinful men. And ignorant men say, I don't think that it matters how we see Christ. Been there, done that. Been just as ignorant and just as dumb. It does matter how we see him. And I'm beginning to really get the understanding of that. It makes lots of difference, and that's why we are battled like we are, even at this moment. I was battled this afternoon so hard that I told Joanne, I said, it's a battle. It's necessary. We have to have the battle. But I was battled. And if we see God in one or two or three, you know, we got a problem. However, God gave us his word so that we find out how God sees things. And I'm afraid that most people are pretty much in the dark. And whenever people say, well, I think, you know, I heard a minister one time say, well, I think, and I was just impressed, this great man of God. You know what? Little Jasper is just learning to say, Caden, his oldest brother, you know, he's just saying it, it's cute. Caden, you know, and we laugh about it. He's just, you know, 2 years old, less. And you know what? He's saying just as much as this great intellect that says, well, I think. You might as well hear either one because it's the same amount of understanding. The Bible tells us that that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, higher than the heavens are above the earth, and we still want to go by our thoughts? I don't think so. The Word of God is God's thoughts. And that is why God blesses those. Now listen to me. That's why God blesses those who meditate upon his thoughts. Did you follow me? God blesses those who meditate upon his thoughts day and night. Why? Eventually those thoughts will be imputed into us until that's the way we think. The Word of God has the power to do that. And so, his only begotten man, son, spoke only what the Father told him to speak. Is that important? The prophets of old spoke to the Jewish fathers what God told them to speak. And some of it is a lot of repetition, isn't it? When you read, you know, was it you, Ken, talking about Ezekiel? And you hear the same thing over and over and over. Why didn't they listen? You know why? Because we're men. You know why the Gospels have so many repeats just in the four that we have? Because we're men. We're slow of heart to not only to believe, but to receive. It takes us long. And that's, I begin to understand, why was I just put in a place where I couldn't get enough of God's Word? I am slow. It takes me forever. And so if I'm going to really get it into my system, it's going to take some time. I need to hear it over and over and over and over and over. And so that's why it tells us back in Isaiah, the Word of God was unto them, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. You know, it's always like that. Even at the, when the Holy Spirit leads and guides us, it's still like that. How many revelations of deeper content or content that have I gotten out of John 8:31? If you continue in my word, you wouldn't believe how many times I have woken up to that verse and I thought, it says more than what I have been thinking it said. That's just one verse, let alone lots of other verses. Because it is Spirit's substance. It is God's nature. By the intake of that of those verses, after a while, we do become partakers of God's divine nature. We have His thoughts. We can't be built like Him because He's a spirit. We're flesh. I don't know what we're going to end up. It says we don't know. It hasn't appeared what we're going to be like. But when Christ appears, we're going to be like Him. So if He's God, then we're going to be gods. But if He's not, then we're going to be whatever He is. And so His only begotten man, Son, spoke only what the Father told Him to speak. And so the New Testament is the high thoughts of God as God spoke to us through His only begotten Son. I've said that a number of times tonight, but that's how vital it is. How important is Christ? Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can't come to the Father. I am the door. I am the way. I am the life. I am. So when He said, you know, when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, He says, they said, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I am He. And so they fell backwards. Well, He kept saying, I am this, I am that, I am this, I am that. And it's like we jump to conclusions and say, well, they fell backwards because they heard the I am of God. You know what? That didn't even matter. Peter told us that somehow, through these high thoughts being absorbed into our systems, we can become partakers of God's divine nature. And you know what my answer is? Of course. Of course. Somehow I am beginning to understand that. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. After a while, a lot of men before us, apparently Smith Wigglesworth, apparently who was a guy that walked with God and he was not because God took him? What's his name?
Enoch.
Enoch, yeah. Apparently he began to absorb God's thoughts until he talked with God, walked with God. What about Elijah? But as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Well, what if men delight in the wisdom and the thoughts of God more than the thoughts of men? Will they one day be manifestations of the divine nature of God? Why not? Isn't that a potential? It isn't because of me, but it is because of God. God can set it up and do that in us. I mean, let's think. God makes all of the decisions, and He judges all things according to His own wisdom and understanding. And so what is man that he should do anything other than worship God and do exactly what God wants him to do? Now that's getting right down to the nitty-gritty. But who are we that we should do anything other than what God wants us to do? Is it any wonder that God wants obedience out of us rather than legalistic sacrifice? And the idea in a lot of churchgoers' minds is God wants us to manifest Himself, God, through a legalistic nature. We saw some of that just recently. Jesus said, no man can come to the Father except through me. Really? Is that true? He says, I am the way, the life, and really? Is that true? See, the man Christ Jesus and all those who believe just in Him, He is the access of the only access that we have to God. I didn't really understand that until this last week. You think that I would have before? I didn't. I am the way. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I mean, I had to keep hearing some of these verses or scriptures, and all of a sudden I got it. Why don't I know that? Why did it take me this long before I understood that? No, you know, I'm not sure exactly anymore what I heard. I could have heard Jesus himself say, if you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am, because that's what we found.